Okay. Well, God bless you guys, and thank you for the invitation. It's humbling to be here. It is such a privilege. I originally said, I'll come up, Raj, if you'll do the teaching with me, and he bailed on me. But I'm so grateful for this opportunity. I bring greetings from the little town of East Smithfield. The Saints say hello to all of you. And so the things we'll be getting into God's Word today, I call it comfort food. Just some wonderful comfort food. So if you turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, nice familiar place in God's Word. I once had a person say to me, it's really nice and good that you love God like you do and you have that faith in God. But Jimmy, you really should be reasonable about it. You should be reasonable about your faith. And it struck me. It struck me about how sometimes folks in the world think I'm being unreasonable, or that we're unreasonable when it comes to believing God's word. So in Romans chapter 12, we get to look what God thinks about being reasonable. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, I lovingly implore you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Your reasonable or logical service. It's logical. And why is it so logical? Well, this verse started out, I beseech you therefore, and you know, when you see the word therefore, you say to yourself, what is the therefore, therefore? So if you look just previously before this, and in verse, we'll start in 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given it to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. This is the kind of God for us to be reasonable, to be logical. I looked up reasonable, and it's to reason, to think, to calculate, to judge rightly, sanely, to be reasonable. And this is the God, this mighty God, where it says, the depth of the riches of wisdom and knowledge, how unsearchable are his judgments. To him we're reasonable or logical when you see what he has done for us and in us in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To not be reasonable to this would be unreasonable. And then it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be not conformed or fashioned alike. Not just fashioned, but fashioned alike in the same way. Or fashioned after the pattern of this world. And it's this age. And you think about this age. In Galatians, it calls this a present evil age. We have the God of this age, this world, this age. Do I want to conform myself to that? That would be illogical. knowing what we know of our God, knowing what we know of His goodness. Just listen to those manifestations today. A God of love, a God who says, look to me, the creator of the heavens and the earth, to be reasonable to that, to align our thinking to Him, to be logical according to God's word, to calculate our judgments and our actions and our thinking according to that, to be reasonable, not conforming ourselves to this age. Why would we want to? But be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. And transformed is that same word used on the Mount of Transfiguration, where He was transfigured. It's a brightness, the shining. Also, in 2 Corinthians, it says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed. That's that same word, is transformed. Changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Transfigured. It's a change. It's new. By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When we renew our mind, it's a new way of thinking from that which is of this age, from that which is of this world. That wonderful person who loves me, albeit misguided when it comes to God's word, who told me I needed to be reasonable with my faith. Really, what she was saying, I need to be reasonable according to this world. I need to conform myself with, you know, put the brakes on it a little bit, Jimmy. Line it up a little bit to what's reasonable in her mind, which is reasonable of this world. So when we look at the things of God, are they different than this age? Yeah, they are different. And my thinking, really, yeah. And this is a teaching to me, by the way. All these are. I know, and if I ever use the word you, it's a mistake. It's me, we, with God's word. But really, her admonition was to line myself up with what the world is, to not stand out, and to conform. But God says it's a renewing. I've done a lot of home renovation in my lifetime. I used to do it for work and things. And when you are remodeling or renovating a house, it never starts to look new until you start putting new in it. As you're tearing it out, tearing the walls out, you bring it down to the stud, it still looks like an old house. And it's not until you start putting back, putting into the new, does it start to be renovated. And this is a transforming, a renewing of our mind. It is new. It's not polishing up the old. It's new. And that it says that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. If I want to be reasonable with the world, then I really can't be reasonable with God's word. The logics are diametrically opposed. And if I want to be reasonable to God's word, I really can't be reasonable with the world. Vice versa doesn't work out. And it's a decision that I have to make. And you know, in some categories of God's word, I've made that decision. And in other categories of that, I need to still make that decision. I know I should. I know what God's word says. But, you know, it's a growing. It's a renewing. It's not once done, always done. It's a continual renewing. You know, have you ever heard the phrase a chameleon Christian? One who blends in with the world and you'd really never know that they're a Christian? That's on the outside. But I think about personally, privately within my own mind, to be a chameleon Christian. I don't want to be a chameleon Christian in my own mind. I don't want to blend in. I don't want to match up with the world according to this. I want to be logical according to this God who has done so much for me, who's done so much in Christ Jesus for me, who sacrificed so much. That's who I want to be reasonable to. There's an old saying we learned many years ago, and it said man's basic spiritual problem, and may I say my basic spiritual problem, is the integrity of the Word of God. I learned that years ago, still true today. It's the integrity of the Word of God. Do I hold it where it needs to be held? And if I trace it back far enough, it goes back to Hebrews 11. If you go to Hebrews 11 briefly, Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 and in verse 6, but without faith or believing, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that what? He is. And I think that's really where it all starts. Where we believe that he really is. For if we don't believe and so soundly convinced that he is, then his word would be meaningless if he isn't. It was so beautiful to hear manifestations, to hear tongues. The proof, positive, that someone's born again of God's Spirit. The proof, positive, that God is. God is. And then it goes on to say, they must come to God, must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I also heard in manifestations to look to him. To look to him. Seeking him. And how does it say we're supposed to seek him? Diligently. There's no shortcut to that. You know what I mean? There's no shortcut to that. It takes a little effort. It's a diligent seeking. If you go one book more, James. Chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 17. Even so, faith or believing, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith for believing, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith or believing without works is dead? When we take that, do we believe there is one God? Amen. There is one God, a mighty God, the God. Our God, the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It says the devils tremble at that. Do we still tremble at God's word? Do we still tremble at that God? Do we see him that big? I ask myself that. Am I trembling at that mighty and wonderful and awesome God? Do I still see him as awesome? It's it's quite kind of a wake-up call sometimes. Am I willing to tremble at that God enough to change my thinking, to be reasonable according to His word, to not be a chameleon with this world? Do I have to ask myself that, and you know, what a privilege it is to even look into His word, to have the opportunity to renew my mind to this wonderful, magnificent word. It says, if you would go to Isaiah chapter 66, those little gold nuggets. Isaiah 66. I'm in 61, that's why it looks so odd. There we go. Verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, and that's all caps, so that's Jehovah. The heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, will I regard with favor and care. To this man, to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. To tremble at his word, not in fear, but in awe of that great God. You know, to have the privilege of looking with full face into that, towards that God, magnificent God. 1 Thessalonians, please, if you'll join me there. 1 Thessalonians. Looking at a group of people here who receive the word of God with much affliction. Much, it says, much affliction. But it says they received it with joy. They received it with joy. You had Paul, Silas, and Timothy. They came there. They held forth the gospel, that good news concerning that God and his son Jesus Christ. And they were bold in speaking it. They spoke it with great love and compassion and with power, effectually. And they spoke this word to these wonderful folks who received it not in the best of circumstances. And in chapter 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when they received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. I think this is so wonderful. They saw them come there with great love and compassion and boldness and with power. They spoke the word. And he says, it works with effectually in you also, not just us. And they received their word, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. When we approach God's word, there should be just an element of awe, worship of that great God who's given us this word, to receive it that way. And once I was in college, I took a course, and it was called The Bible as Literature. Seriously, that was the name of it. I wanted the Bible any way I could, you know, at that point in my life. I didn't know what I know now. I wish I did. But they taught it as the Bible is literature, because the Bible is the, you know, they make analogies in other literature about the Bible. So to understand, to have a knowledge of the Bible, it will help you with the analogies in the other literature. But they saw it as the Bible as a nice piece of literature. And I thought, you know, years later, as I look back at that, I took that course as the Bible is literature. And now I look at it as the Bible is life. You know, God's word, when we receive it that way. Please join me to Psalm 12. These are verses you probably have underlined or marked in your Bible. But you know, the world, it speaks loudly and often about things. And if they can speak loud enough and often enough, some people will believe it is true. And we hear it. We're amidst it, but we're not of it. So when we go to God's word, if it's something old that we know, it's great. It's like an old friend that we see again, and we hear again, remind ourselves again. Psalm 12, verse 6, it says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." The words of the Lord are pure words. When I read this Bible, I'm reading English. And man speaks English. They can. And you think about how man has corrupted language over the years. Just corrupted it. But God says his word is a pure word. With the corruptible languages of man, but he gives it to us as pure words, been refined seven times. Seven times. And when we go to his word, it's not just the literature of men. It's just not a compilation of men's thoughts. It is God's word. And one more place in Psalm about his word. There, 138. 138. Oh, I know what I wanted to say. My mind drifted a little bit there. It's interesting. You know that verse we looked at, or I spoke earlier about looking into the perfect law of liberty and the glory to glory. The metal that makes the most reflective, pure reflective, is silver. And I thought how interesting that God would choose silver when looking, talking about his word. But even today they make mirrors with a silver backing on it. But Psalm 138, verse 2. "I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy" what? Name, "for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." I will praise thy name, and he magnifies his word above his name. Isn't that something? That's what God thinks about his word. Magnified, make large, honor, glory, boast about. And God does that. He magnifies his word above his name. How valuable is that to us? Do we see it of that value? Do you see the gold we're carrying around? Hopefully we don't carry it around like this, but we carry it around right in here. It's so something I think about these things with how valuable do we see God's word. Is it something we want to visit once in a while? When we think about what God's word is, it's living, it's powerful, It's a critic of our thoughts and intents of our heart. What intimacy, what value we place on God's word, that we would want to align our thinking and our logic and our actions according to this word of such a magnificent, awesome God that has magnified this word above his name. It's truly, I just think it's a privilege that we get to do that. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Oh, verse 16. Romans 1, 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, says of Christ, but of Christ is, we're not sure about the text, but you know what? What gospel are we talking here? The gospel of God concerning his son, Jesus Christ. For I'm not ashamed of that gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation, deliverance, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in this gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Faith to faith. I wish I understood that better. I do. I've heard it taught a lot of different ways. One way I think about that is the faith in God and to the faith of his word. But I'm not sure. As I keep reading, you look about how they rejected the God that brought this word. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it's written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even in his eternal power and Godhead, so they may be without excuse. You look out on a starry night. Do you guys get starry nights up here? You look out on a starry night, you see this expanse of heaven. Man can't even scratch the surface of how big it is. They only guess. And what they know about the heavens changes periodically as they think they know more. The things which God has made. We have a wonderful young lady in our fellowship who studies cells. She looks at cells. She looks at the parts of cells. She looks at the parts of cells. And just is in awe. In awe of what God has done. When you look at the magnificence of how they interconnected and how they all... To see God in his handiwork there. People are without excuse if they don't see God. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their foolish imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. There's really no excuse when we look at God's handiwork, we look at God's word. Today, when we hear the Spirit, manifestations of the Spirit, in this great age of intellectualism, where man is patting themselves on the back all the time about how much they know and how they may ascribe to us, oh, you're superstitious. You believe in a God you can't see? We're superstitious. We're naive. You're not very intellectual. You're maybe even stupid, right? You hear these kind of things. But we know this kind of, we know this God that we worship. And to be reasonable to that God is illogical to them, but very logical to us. Where we would want to line our thinking and our judgments and our actions according to this great God who created the place. He knows more about it. You think about what the world knows, the science of the day. And I'm not against science. It's great. But you look at, say, the science of the day in 1700. How much of it has changed? It's changed. You look at the science of the 1900s. How much of it's changed? What's the definition of an atom? Isn't it the Greek word that means you can't divide it? It's the smallest particle, right? They thought that the smallest particle was an atom. And then, it's got protons and neutrons and electrons. And for, you know, in the 60s and 70s growing up, that's... And now, what do they got? They got the quarks. It's smaller than that. Oh, yeah, now there's another one smaller than a quark. What are they going to see next? See? The knowledge of this world is continually evolving because it needs to, because they prove themselves, we didn't know. But you look at this word, you look at the knowledge of God, it's so unsearchable, the riches of his wisdom and his understanding. That knowledge of God, it's the same yesterday, same today, and it'll be the same tomorrow. To be logical and reasonable according to that knowledge, according to that word of God, it's truly easier when we look at that. 1 Corinthians, round and third. Do we have baseball analogies up here, Ron? Okay. First Corinthians chapter 1. Oh, be reasonable about your faith, Jimmy. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. Verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. That word foolishness means absurdity. It's so absurd. For the preaching to them that perish, it's absurd. But to unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. And I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? World, and that word foolish is dull, unintelligent, boring. That's what God says about the wisdom of this world. Verse 21, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness, the absurdity of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness, the stupidity of God, is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see, your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth or boasteth, let him glory or boast in the Lord. When we look at this great God, to allow someone or the world in any fashion to say to us that we need to be reasonable with our faith, that we need to be get real. Liz said, you know, you ought to say realistic. And she's absolutely right. I've had people say to me about that, well, you got to be realistic about that. You know, you got to be realistic about your healing. You got to be realistic about your finances. You got to be realistic about your relationships. You should be realistic. I am. I'm realistic to this. See? We get the privilege of being realistic with what's really real, not with what appears to be real before us in this world. You know, I'd like to close in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. You know, when you think about what the world says that's foolish about us, about God's word, about, think about the things of the Spirit, how foolish the world will say. Think about speaking in tongues. What do they say? Gibberish? Right? Echolalia? Or I have a word for it. How foolish. How beautiful when you look at what that is in God's word. How absolutely beautiful. It's not foolish. You know? Miracles. Oh, you call that a miracle. What do you want to call it? Right? What do you want to call it? Grace of God. That's, you know, when you look at it. So when we hear it from the world attacking are wanting to be reasonable according to God's word, where we want to prove that word in our by acting out on it. Boy, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says all scripture is given by inspiration of God, or it's God breathed. It's God breathed. Go back a verse in verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee what? Wise. Unto salvation, deliverance through believing, which is in Christ Jesus. All this scripture God breathed, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So, folks, we get the privilege of being reasonable to that word. And if someone calls us unreasonable or illogical or whatever they want to say, it's okay. They have that privilege. But we have that privilege to know the truth of a great God who's given us a powerful, life-giving word, and we can line up our thinking and our actions according to that word. So may we all be reasonable. to that. Amen? Okay.